Amen. So, hallelujah. So tonight we're going to get into a subject that is not surprising to you, but is really different. It's different, but it's kind of the same. But we're going to speak on praying, but praying with the understanding. And I'm going to call this Praying with the Understanding Part 1. And I don't know how long we'll go. Maybe not a long time, because really this is going to be just the introduction. We're just going to introduce this, because I really believe that we'll go back to it Sunday for the Sunday morning crowd, unless God just does something different Sunday. And I'm really praying for, and I will explain, Jesus, I'll call them Jesus meetings, where Jesus just gets turned loose, really. And I don't think that he's not already, but it's a level that we're at. But we want to go to another level, don't we? And that means maybe we have, I don't know. I you know, whatever he wants to get out in, where we're just in constant praise and then worship, gifts manifest. Hallelujah. So I find myself, and I would encourage you, because this is not just for preachers, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them. Pray for them. Pray. I know what gifts I want most, and I've been asking for. And so a more excellent way, which we teach over in 1 Corinthians 13, does not do away with the gifts. It makes them 2.0 in our life. It allows them to flow. So there's never a point where we're teaching that the gifts are done away with. We want gifts of miracles, healings, words of knowledge, understanding, faith working through us. And it's not just the pastor, but to covet these things, first you got to ask. Okay, that's the first thing. You got to go there and pick out, you got to know where to go and pick out those gifts and say, I believe I want that. I want that working in my life. So that's the first thing. You got to make a decision. Then you got to ask, Father, I'm asking you to download this particular gift in my spirit and allow it to be imparted inevitably, completely, totally, for the rest of my life, that the Holy Spirit is able to flow through me uninhibited in the more excellent way. And, you know, if we ask, we shall receive. And if you covet it, then you're going to nurture that. So, hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way. We'll just introduce this tonight. We may go no more than 30 minutes. Or we might go the full time. I don't know. But, Father, I praise you. I glorify you. I praise you for everybody that's watching but's in the service with us. And I praise you, Lord, for those that are praying for me. I give you glory. I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us. And if you're teaching us, then that's for a purpose. I bless you. I thank you. I give you all the praise and glory. And thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The first place I would have you turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 15, and we'll just use that. I don't want to teach 1 Corinthians 14. I just want to have us to turn there. And I just really want to use this verse as kind of a springboard to go into this teaching. And as I said, this is part one of praying with the understanding. Now, recently we were teaching on prayer, but we were teaching on groanings of the Spirit for revival, and deep groanings of the Spirit in particular. We actually honed that down and got it past tongues of edification, and we're teaching on the deep groanings of the Spirit, one of the four diversities of tongues that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. But tonight we want to turn our attention in a different manner. We want to use this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 14:15, and I'll just bring you up to speed just a little bit. This is where Paul uses this chapter to set in order the gifts of the Spirit in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the activations of them. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about a more excellent way. And then he goes into 14 and he talks about how these gifts should be administered without confusion. They shouldn't be in confusion, especially when the sinner and the unbeliever comes in. There are certain do's and there are certain don'ts that you do, that you observe in a corporate setting for the benefit of the unbeliever and for the unlearned also, he said, and those that are, maybe they're not an unbeliever, but they're unlearned, and so that they must be taught. And so he talks about the things that should be done or should not be done. And so it's a great chapter to do that. When he comes to this particular verse, he's in particularly, he's talking about that subject of eliminating confusion. But it also gives us an understanding of how diversified that we ought to be in our own personal prayer life. And so verse 15 says this. He comes to this conclusion. As I said, again, it's all about not having confusion. But he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And he's talking about praying in other tongues. And then he says, I will pray deliberately with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit in the Holy Ghost of what he's saying. And I will determinately sing with the understanding also. Now, I like the way the Amplified says it, and I'll read that for you. Then what am I to do? What am I to do, he said. I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me. But I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. So we get both of these, he's telling us, and we get a description here from Paul of both praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, singing with our understanding, or praying in our understanding, singing with our understanding. And I'm going to read my notes, and then as he wills, I will exhort at times. Paul acknowledges the importance of praying intelligent prayers with his mind. This is simple, Simon, to start with. Really, this is all very simple, but we're going to bring out some really key notes that we really need to make mention of, and I believe will enhance us as a church and those of you that are watching as we go forward. There's a great, and I really mean that, there's a great importance for the body of Christ inside Holy Ghost circles. I'm not talking about the whole ecumenical body of Christ. Inside Holy Ghost circles, to learn how to pray intelligent, word-based prayers apart from speaking with other tongues. Okay? That's a real important, and that's what we're, I think I need to read that again because that's very important. There is a great importance, this is the meat of what we're trying to accomplish, for the body of Christ inside Holy Ghost circles, we're in that circle, to learn how to pray intelligent, word-based prayers apart from, not just praying in tongues, but apart from praying in tongues. Paul, in his epistles, shared the outline of several of his prayers of understanding for the body of Christ. And we're not going to get into those prayers. We may, in this short series, address some of those prayers. But here's our objectives in this lesson tonight, starting, and then going forward. I don't know, this may end Sunday, or it may go a few more weeks. Our objectives are these: to define what a prayer of understanding really is. That's the first objective. Sounds simple, right? And then to define what the different types of prayers of understandings are. There are different types of prayers that can be prayed intelligently. And what I want to do for you, hopefully as a good pastor and teacher, is to identify what, out of Scripture, in the next few lessons, what those different types of prayers are, and then how to administrate them. Then to understand, number three is to understand how to construct a prayer of understanding. In other words, there is a certain way that you deliberately construct or present a prayer of understanding. To understand how to, this is really important. Number four is to understand how to nurture a prayer of understanding. In other words, and particularly, one of those particular types of prayers of that I can pray intelligently, just to, some of you may be thinking, what is, well, there's prayers, petitions, intercessions, supplications, all of them different in a certain way. But let's just pick out petitionary prayers. Once you have prayed a petitionary prayer and got that up before God, then there is a nurturing process by which you should be able to nurture, let's say, water, fertilize, keep in good place of healthy standing that particular petition. And so that's what we want to do. We want to bring to your understanding how you do that on a continual basis. Number five is to understand the absolute importance of prayers of understanding in the believer's life apart from praying in tongues. Now, we specialize around here a lot, and well so, on praying in tongues and the importance of it. But we also want to give you the full circle of understanding of the importance, apart from praying in tongues, of how to construct, maintain, nurture prayers of understanding. And as Paul said, and said to the church, I will do these things. And we told you the context, but nevertheless, the verse stands true. We should deliberately have a prayer life of praying in other tongues, and we should also have a deliberate life of praying prayers of intelligent, word-based understanding. And that's very important. It's vitally important. And so I hope this touches your life in the beginning of what we're saying tonight and going forward. And then we want to talk about number six, and I just said it like this so it could catch our attention. The lost, is there a lost, a land of lost petitions? Like, I prayed that, I don't, I've just kind of, it never got answered. And so I don't know where it's at. I don't know if it's in cyberspace in heaven. If it's there, I don't know. I've prayed it. It's going on 3 years, 4 years, and it's just not, I don't see what, where are those prayers? Do they just, we think sometimes he forgets, or they evaporate, or they get lost in cyber heaven. Every prayer ever prayed, if there was a minimal amount of faith, is still before his throne. It's still in his heart. It's still there. So it really has everything to do with what we do with it. Are we going to nurture it? Are we going to let it go? Or is it going to be reproved? Some prayers need to be reproved. In other words, once we grow, we realize, wait a minute, that had no word base to it at all. It was selfish. It had more flesh in it than anything. It's okay, God, that's your, I mean, just let that one go. And if there's any part of it that did have any importance to real change, then you take that part and then reconstruct it and put it before the throne of God. So, is there a land of lost petitions? And if so, why are they lost? And can they be revived or retrieved? Yes, they can. So, now here's an observation, and I want you to listen to this. And this may sound like blasphemy, and I'm really going to duck. I'm real close to my office, so you can't probably pick up something and throw at me before I get in there. And I'm just kidding. And those of you that are watching, this is one of my the good things about you watching and not being able to get your hands on me at this time. And again, I'm just kidding. But this may sound like blasphemy to some people, But God does not want our entire life, our entire prayer life, to be just praying in other tongues. What? 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 He does not. More blasphemy. God, you will never reach your full potential in Christ without learning how to pray with the understanding. God wants both. That's the full circle. Paul did it. All of Jesus' prayers, as we know, as far as we know, were prayers of understanding. Without both, there will always be something missing in your Christian development. A large portion of the body of Christ, whether filled with the Holy Ghost or not, do not know how to construct proper prayers of understanding. I have to tell you, as a pastor, now not so much with those of you that are developed, this is not really the case, especially this has to do with a lot of people that I can tell are not really part of the family. They are, as far as we're concerned, I'd welcome anybody, but people that are shopping or surfing, the web page, and they're just kind of plugging in for the moment and kind of throwing something up against the wall, just to see if it sticks with their prayer request. And then a lot of times I'll have people in a prayer line. They're not far enough along, and they'll give me a request. They'll say, "Would you pray for this?" I have to many times in a lot of cases, I can't pray the prayer. I can't pray what they've just asked. It doesn't work. It won't fit. It has no word to it. And they're wanting usually quick fixes to something that cannot be quick fixed unless there's another component of God's, working in their life. And so, "Pastor, please pray for my son. He's committed 18 murders and they're going to send him to prison. Please pray that he gets off." Now, that's extreme. I know that's extreme. But mothers are the worst. They're the worst. "Pray that he finds favor." And I'm thinking, you know what? Based on what you're telling me, he's guilty and he's done this before and he's going to do it again. And the only saving way that God can ever possibly keep him from going to hell is to put him in jail for years, maybe, and get his attention there. He needs to go. I'm not going to pray what you just ask. I don't blatantly tell them, "Ma'am, I'm not going to pray this prayer." And then a lot of people send in all kind of requests, "Pray for this, pray for that." And that what they're asking won't fix them. It won't. It's so far removed from God. If God did what they were asking, it would destroy them because there's no foundation of character. And so there's a reconstruction there, but that's another subject. So a large portion of the body of Christ, whether filled or not, do not know how to construct prayers, proper prayers of understanding. And most of the body enter in with no previous exposure to people that have taught them by example powerful prayers of understanding. In other words, people come into the church, and that's okay. They'll come into the church and they don't have a history or foundation of listening to prayer people that prayed out loud, that knew how to construct word-based prayers of petition. And so from the days of the apostles, groups of people, now you can look and see this happening in the book of Acts. Groups of people would gather for prayer meetings. It was in those meetings that the young and the new converts would learn from the spiritually mature by way of example of how to lift up a powerful prayer of petition. They would learn by listening, and then they would catch on. Because there is a lack of prayer meetings like that, and I should just go to my notes, then that is not transferred down as it should be. But we can remedy that by teaching proper things according to the Word of God. I will say this. This is a little short personal testimony. I was fortunate as a child to grow up in a Pentecostal church and around a Spirit-filled family. My granddad, many of you remember Dylan, right? And a wonderful man. And he was one of nine, and he had seven sisters, and all of them were born again, Spirit-filled, and they all had big families. So, and that was just one side. And my granddad, his dad, there was a ton of those boys, and all of them had huge families. I was one of those people. Now, I know that there are people that say, I'm the last of the Mohegans. There's none of us left. I never grew up like that because there was so many. I'd get to family reunions, and we had a family reunion every year, and they still do. And I went to the last one, and then the same thing applies on the Flint side. That I'm telling you about the Thomas family. And then the Flint side is just as many of them as there is on the other side. I would literally, and I still today would get to family reunions, and somebody would say, I'm your cousin, and they would be my cousin. It may be second or third, and I would say, I don't know who you are. Yeah, I mean, there's a bunch of us, and a bunch of aunts, and a bunch of uncles, and a bunch of cousins. And so I grew up in that whole side of not the Flints, more heathens than anything. They doctorated it, and their doctorate was heathenism, and they did it real well. But the Thomases, because my granny was born again, and a wonderful Methodist lady, and then early in life got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then all of her children, as they were born again, Spirit-filled, and then as they, you know, begin to have kids, they were all, you know, they... Most of them, almost all of them, became Spirit-filled. So I was fortunate as a child to grow up in a Pentecostal church and around a Spirit-filled family where I was exposed at times to prayer meetings that were not a regular church service. And that really, I said the Flints were, you know, what I said. But my grandmother on my dad's side, his mom, they lived right next to us, and they were cattle ranchers. But she was saved, and she was Spirit-filled, and she was part of the Church of God. Now, my family on the other side, the Thomases, were all Assembly of God. And they were all Pentecostal. They were all born again. The difference between the Assemblies and the Church of God then was the Assembly of God women got to wear... makeup and pants, and the Church of God women did not. They could not wear makeup or pants. And so, hallelujah. So that a lot of that has changed. A lot of that has changed. But I'm telling you this because I was around my grandmother. I remember they had, you know, people would come to that old house that lived where they lived, and they would have midweek. It wasn't church. It was just prayer meetings. They just had prayer meetings. So in these prayer meetings were not regular services. In these meetings, and I'm just telling you how it was then, the physical posture was most often bent knees. They were on bended knees. And people did not take turns. I've been to prayer meetings where people took turns praying, and they would be standing in a circle. But this was prayer meetings where everybody got someplace, found a spot, and started praying on bended knees. People did not take turns praying, but everyone was praying together at the same time. The volume was usually very loud, okay? Somehow the old timers learned to pray. I don't know how they did it. You may say, well, that sounds chaotic. The old timers learned to pray at the same time in their own cubicle space without being distracted by others. This may sound extremely chaotic, as I just said, but if the anointing was there, it would sound like a rushing mighty river. It just was incredible as a young man to be around some of those places. Some were praying in the Holy Ghost. If you were a child, you could kind of walk around a little bit or listen. Some were praying in the Holy Ghost, and others were praying strong prayers of petitions. As a child listening, you could learn how to present prayers of petitions just by exposure. And I remember my grandmother on my grandfather's side and some of my aunts. My God, those women would start praying, and they'd pray the house down. I mean, they would just, a prayer petition, if I would have been the devil, I'd have just been scared to be around some of those women just by the way that they could pray prayers of petitions. These prayer meetings did not, as I said, they were all praying together at the same time, but these prayer meetings did not violate the rules of orderly worship that Paul set in place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because there was no unbelievers present, nor was the body of Christ present for the purpose of teaching. They didn't come for the purpose of teaching. Learning how to pray from listening to others pray out loud has become a lost art in the church, in that sense of the word. But we can learn from Scripture how to pray and pray prayers of understanding. And I'll just tell you, there'll probably be times in the future where, as the Holy Spirit leads and directs, and I can trust people, that I can say, so-and-so, male or female, come up and pray over this particular subject. And we'll say more in just a moment about that. Now, if that does ever happen, and it may happen quite often in the future, do this. Be mature enough. Now, I travel, some preach, and I could travel a whole lot more. But one thing I've learned through the years, if a preacher calls me and asks me to do something, do what he asks you to do. Amen. Don't ramble. Sometimes they'll say, Pastor, take your liberty, do what. But listen, if you ever get a chance to do whatever the officiator asks you to do, that and no more. Don't get up and say, thank you very much. I've got something on my heart. Can I share it with you? Yeah. Well, no loving pastor is going to say, no, sit down, you know, because you're not going to embarrass anybody. And 20 minutes later, you do your assignment, but everybody's like, and this is just teaching, Pastor, do what you were asked to do and do it with power and then sit down. You've served the body in what the pastor asked you to do. So that's just teaching for the future, because I think that's going to come up. I think that's going to come up in our days ahead, because I can show you places in the Word where that could be instructed. So these prayer meetings, as I said, they didn't violate. Learning how to pray from listening to others, as I said, has become a lost art in the body of Christ. Many people would be lost. Listen to this. Many people would be lost if they were asked by their pastor to pray in a public assembly for a given subject. Let's just say I picked out a war in Israel, or something concerning finances, or it could be a number of different subjects. But many people would be lost in a public assembly of how they would not know how to begin or what to include. And sometimes they would just ramble. You know, and I'm not going to ask anybody that I even think has any inhibitions on this in the future, so relax. This is a testimony. This is a testimony that not being able to stand up and go to a subject. You don't have to quote scripture, but it has to be scripturally based. This is a testimony to the shallowness in the body of Christ of how to present proper prayers of understanding. Okay, that just says that the body is way underdeveloped. If you can't, the litmus test question would be, if you're asked by your pastor, could you take the microphone and pray a scripturally based prayer of understanding on a particular subject without rambling? Okay. Jesus himself gave us a multitude of examples of prayers of understanding. And as I said, you know, we'll probably go back over some of these notes. Obviously, I can't go line on line what I've said tonight on Sunday, but I'll skip through and pick out the parts that the Lord will have me to go to. So you're going to be listening to this probably again on Sunday, as I said, unless we have a Jesus meeting. We see the Lord's Prayer, that one prayer that we often talk about, show up in at least two distinct settings or places. It's obvious that Jesus was teaching a pattern in which could be followed in presenting prayers and petitions of understanding. Jesus, we know this by scripture, by observation of scripture, would sometimes go off by himself and spend all night praying to his Father. At other times, he would spend many hours by himself in particular locations praying to his Father. So we have scripture on all that. The pattern of prayer that Jesus used, no doubt, was represented when he taught the disciples how to pray, what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We are sure that he did not repeat the same simple prayer in its simplicity multiple times in those hours of prayer, but rather shared an outline of subject matter. So if you look at the Lord's Prayer in 30 seconds or less, you can just pray that prayer. That prayer represented what he prayed, but it was a pattern, or you could say an outline, for us to be able to begin to follow in petitionary prayer and in that particular setting of prayer. And so he did not go, because he tells us don't use vain repetition, he did not go when he spent 4, 5, 6, 7 hours praying alone, or, you know, the night that he spent when in the middle of the night, I think it's around 3, I've done research, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning that he sees his disciples rowing furiously across, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, because there was a tempestuous wind that had blown up, and he goes walking across there. Well, he had been from the close of the day at evening till about 3 o'clock in the morning, 5, 6 hours up on a mountain praying. So he was praying, and he was no doubt praying some of what he taught his disciples to pray, but that's more of an outline form, and we're not really going to teach that entire outline. We may make a mention to it here in just a few moments, but someone might think maybe he was praying in other tongues. We have no scriptural evidence that Jesus ever prayed in tongues. We don't have it. You can't find it. If you do, you're stretching it. And we have no scriptural evidence that Jesus did not ever pray in tongues. Either way, we don't have either way. And this is what we do know. We do know this. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that gives you and I the ability to speak in tongues. Therefore, we have to conclude that it was entirely possible for him to speak with other tongues, although we cannot make a case for that. If he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know you could say, well, he had not yet been glorified, and he had not yet ascended, and he had not yet poured out the Holy, God had not yet poured out the Holy Spirit. I know, but he is our prototype. He was filled. I mean, filled just like we're filled. And so don't come up with your own, you know, if you come up with something, don't preach it unless you have word base on it. But let me say this. We can make this case. We can make this case that Jesus was born with a sinless nature. He was born with it. Now, there's the difference. There's no difference present tense if you're born again with you and Jesus as he lived. But the difference was every single one of us that are now born again came into this world having a sin nature. He did not come into this world having a sin nature, but was born with a sinless nature. He did not come through sin. He did not come through sin to be born again, else he would have not qualified as our spotless lamb. Never having here's a great argument or understanding. Never having previously or previous having a previous sin nature, and then that's one fact, and then being filled with the Holy Ghost at the age 30 years old, equipped him to pray the perfect plan of God without the tarnishment of a sin recovering mind, or mind that has had to come out of sin. You don't have to turn there. We don't know this scripture by heart. Likewise, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why? Because we've come through sin, and we've been born again. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of the major qualities of praying in other tongues is that we don't know how to pray as we should. But I can tell you this, Jesus knew how to pray as he should. Okay? I'm not saying he didn't pray in tongues. We don't know. It never says. We don't have, you can't make a, you'd have doctrine, you can't find, listen, I'll say this. There's no doctrine that can be doctrine with one scripture. You have to have multiple scriptures to have a doctrine, to be able to teach it, to be able to preach it. So I get people sometimes, they'll try to share stuff with me, and they'll try to stretch stuff, and say, but man, that's pretty good. That's okay. But you've got to know that you've got to have a number of witnesses. You've got to have a number of witnesses in the old and in the new. You've got to have both collaborating together to be able to have doctrine. So, hallelujah. Now let's look at the Lord's Prayer by way of example. And you can go to Luke chapter 11. And he did teach how to pray to his disciples, prayers of petition. And we're going to say a whole lot more probably Sunday. But if we can get past all of this, not doing it again, we won't do it all again. But I say that and then, Jesus, I say that. But the best way to learn something is repetitiously. So the Lord taught this prayer on at least two occasions we find in the Word of God. And this was in the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, so get this setting, this is him praying, he just got through praying, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So John the Baptist taught his disciples, and they said, well, you know, we need to learn how to pray too. And of course, they weren't talking about praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Nobody was born again. So they're talking about a legible, intelligent prayer that they can pray, that God recognizes and says, okay, I can hear this. And Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that if we were to go into this, we have to have an understanding that Jesus is not teaching that your whole intelligent prayer life should just be this prayer. I mean, as I said before, how illogical is that? And we know that what you could pray this in 20 seconds, 30 seconds, is not to be your entire a prayer of understanding. Jesus is breaking down the wisdom of God that all these things ought to be included. And one of the things he starts out with is, hallowed be thy name, is sanctify thy name, or blessed be thy name. And so this goes along, right along with us understanding that one of the first things that we do is that we are to come before him with thanksgiving and with praise. I purposely have developed, the way I've developed is that my first part of my time with the Lord is always, before I ever get into petitions or supplications or intercessions or any kind of thing like that, before I do anything, even getting into the Word of God, that I spend whatever quality time that I feel is necessary to present myself in intimacy and worship, private worship. And I think that's what we see Jesus introducing from the very beginning, that hallowed be thy name. Let me begin to sanctify your name and set myself in a place of worship. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think one of the things that we'll enjoy based on scripture that we're going to share, whether we're there Sunday or not, is that there is a absolute joy that comes to the Father and to the individual in our asking and receiving and petitions. I know we sing songs which are very spot on about, and we teach this, Lord, I'm just coming and I'm not asking anything. I just want to worship you. That there's a time for that, and that's a proper application. But we're going to show you through scripture that the Lord also gets just as, we can't leave it at that. The Lord gets just as much joy in you presenting a petition of, so we can't say, okay, I'm just going to worship you and I'm not going to ask anything, because that's really what brings you the most pleasure. No, that's the first application. That's where we should go to start with. I love it. I don't want my grandchildren, when they see me, running up and say, Papa, what did you bring me? I want them to love on me. And then I pull out of my back pocket or out of my pocket or, you know, whatever, hey, I got something for you. So that's the first. But we can't ever divorce or remove ourselves from the truth that our Father sent Jesus for us to have access to everything that heaven has provided. Absolutely everything. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Well, I don't ask anything. I just want to worship him. Well, you need to round off the circle of your life, because he's missing out and you're missing out, because there's a great joy in asking and believing and then him sending and you getting. And at times he gets as much joy in that as the intimacy that you could have by saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's the right moment for the right thing. Candy fixes dinner almost every Sunday for our kids. Family's great. And sometimes we have other people, but if there's just us, and if Damien, my other grandson, were here with my dad coming and him and his now wife, was girlfriend, there's 16 of us. And by the way, my dad is watching. So glad to see you, Dad. There's been two things that tell me revival's coming. Ralph got a smartphone or whatever, and now he's doing all kind of stuff. And he's talking to me about what he's doing. I'm like, okay, Jesus is, the revival is, I don't care. The revival is coming. And Dad's learned how to watch us on YouTube on Wednesday nights. So I'm just like, I wouldn't give you, I'm not saying. The chances on both of those things ever happening, I thought a year ago was, you know. So, Candy fixes dinner for all these kids, and there's 16 of us, And sometimes she's doing it the night before, you know, working in the kitchen, doing stuff, because she loves to do that. And then, you know, not every Sunday. I mean, sometimes she's got to have off, and the kids go someplace and get something and bring it back. Sometimes they can't always stay around. But it's so cool to have all our kids. But that's not the point. The point is, she is the administrator of the meal, has cooked all this stuff, and sometimes there's big old cathead biscuits there. Sometimes there's cornbread there. And sometimes, you know, there's just a meal like, and I got to tell you, I'm glad he's not here, but I'd say it if he was here. My son-in-law, Mike, don't stand between him and a meal when he's hungry. And at some point, I don't know if it's his blood sugar or what, but he gets hangry. That's hungry and angry together. And he doesn't push anybody around, but it's like he's ready. I mean, like, especially if I go long, he's like, you know, he doesn't ever say anything to me. He's just like, great message. But as soon as Candy says it's ready to eat, he's like, let's do it and, you know, get out of my way. And if I ask him to pray, it's the shortest prayer that's ever been. It's like it doesn't even. So, but what I'm getting at is this, is that once Candy has all that prepared, they oftentimes will say, Mama, thank you, or Nana, thanks for doing this. But at that point, once it's ready to be served, she's like, it's ready. She usually tells me, Bronk, tell them it's ready. And then if everybody's like, some people might be there. So we gather everybody, it's ready. But once it's ready, they can praise her. But what she really wants them to do is eat. She doesn't really want them to just, oh, Nana, I love you. It's like, okay, good, eat. I fixed it, eat. So what I'm saying is, yes, we are in order, and you know how much we prophesy and speak about intimacy. Yes, we should spend our intimacy, but there comes a place that in asking and receiving and eating what has been given is just as precious. It's not the stepchild to intimacy. It's just as important to God for you to receive the provision unashamedly to ask and to receive. Hallelujah. Just good preaching. I said we might be done in 30 minutes. We were not. And he said, pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He said, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And we could take every part of this and break it down and say this is an applicable outline to how to pray. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, and this is the next part of it, and I think we're going to close here, because this is a tag on to the prayer here, and this deserves, from verse 5 down through the rest of this, through 13, we could teach this, but for the purposes of just introducing this. And then we want to go also and give you the example of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, because he prayed this, or he taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. So he taught this privately with his disciples, and then he taught the exact same, almost verbatim prayer, a little different, on the Sermon on the Mount, where he had a large, so we know that it was very applicable in Jesus' life. He used this format. He used this understanding of how to approach the Father. And so we'll read that. So we want to teach people, in closing, we want to teach you how to present by the mind of Christ, based on the Word of God, the perfect prayer of understanding for any given petition or prayer or of intercession. Then we want to help teach you how to nurture, and that's very important, petitions and intercession. In other words, when I say nurture, how to keep it alive before the Father, how to keep that place in a very pregnant place, ready expectancy. How are we doing back there with the streaming? Everything good? Okay, perfect. When Harry leaves, I go, oh, Jesus. Okay, but everything's good. Thumbs up. So we want to teach you how to nurture petitions and intercession. That's very, very important. You say, well, how? What do you mean nurture? Well, we'll teach you. We'll show you. And there is an intercessional, we've been teaching on, as I said before, intercessional groanings of the Holy Spirit, which is praying in other tongues. And that's even different than praying for self-edification. And we taught on that, the difference between tongues of edification and the deep groanings of the Spirit, which you cannot deliberately, but you can prepare yourself to be used as an intercessor for that. But God wants us to make intercession for many different subjects in prayer with our understanding. And as I said, we'll just continue to this subject Sunday, but we want to educate you, spiritually educate you. Know something. Always know this. You know, I've been around some of my good, let's say, Baptist friends. And I remember one particular young Baptist preacher that was a pastor, and he did respect me. He loved me, but I could tell there were at times, and I never tried to spar in word with him or anything like that, but I could tell that at times that his disposition, and maybe this is not all the dispositions of all, and I hate to use even Baptists, but let's say unspirit-filled churches and denominations, many of them feel like there's a certain sense like, you guys got the Spirit, but we got the knowledge. You know, and there's that, there seems to be that pretense, like, bless your darling, Spirit-filled, kind of ignorant hearts. you don't know, you can't present a good argument based on the Word. Well, we want you to go out of here, not just tonight, but in your entire life, where you have enough Word in you. He doesn't want us to just be spiritual per se without knowledge. Knowledge is supposed to be part of our Spirit-filled life. In other words, know something. Know something. Know how to present a prayer, a petition. And then know what you believe. The Lord says that we should have an answer for anyone that asks of us. So that's our desire. That's our heart's desire for those that are listening, that we don't just give you Spirit, but we give you knowledge and Spirit and life. Hallelujah. So praise God. Anyone that has an offering, thank you for giving online, and all of you that are giving in the house. Let's all stand together. So, hallelujah.